encouraged from God's word to be the vessel that God intends for us to be. We are His vessel if we're saved. And this passage talks to us about the kind of vessel God wants us to be for Him. Beginning in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart." So I'd like us to be encouraged this morning and to be a vessel unto honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please use your word in our lives this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be here and to open your precious word together. And I pray that each of us would come expecting to hear from you and be changed by its power. And so, Lord, we ask that we'll each leave changed today, closer to you, with that desire to be what we should be for you. And Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, may they realize, as Jesus plainly said, they must be born again. He is the only Savior. Have your will in those hearts. So we commit this service to you. May you be glorified in it. We ask all this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we can be encouraged this morning as we think about this topic, that the foundation standeth sure, as it says there in verse 19. What is the foundation? We know it's Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which we stand, upon which God put us when we got saved. He is the foundation of our salvation. It tells us, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our entire lives are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Notice the Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation of everything that we are, everything that we have. And that, as we're told here in 2 Timothy 2:19, standeth sure. We therefore can build upon that foundation with confidence, knowing that we're safe and secure on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, David talked about this in Psalm 40. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord and cried unto Him, and He heard my cry and brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." That rock is Jesus. And that standeth sure. Notice it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." You know, man can do everything to try to fool people, to act like he's a Christian, but God knows. God knows who are His and who are not. And that will all be settled at the judgment, of course. That's not up to us to judge or try to read people's hearts, but God knows. And we should be encouraged by that. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about this, that the key is you must know Jesus. The key isn't what you've done for Jesus, but do you have Jesus? Because the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." There's basically only two religions in the world, or two groups of people, those who have the Son and those who don't. That's how God looks at the world. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Notice here in Matthew chapter 7, down in verse 23 or 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Lord knoweth them that are His. Do we know Him? And does He know us as one of His children? Because Jesus Christ knows who His sheep are, and they follow Him. And so back to our passage, the Bible says we can stand confidently on this foundation, confidently in knowing God knows those that are His. And He goes on to say in verse 19, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you're born again this morning, you probably refer to yourself as a Christian. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 11 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It means Christ followers. Christ-like. When we use the word Christian, we are saying that we are one of Christ's. We are His. And God says, if you're going to name that name, if you're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ as one of your names, what does He want us to do? Depart from iniquity. He wants His followers to be good testimonies. He doesn't want us to live in sin. He doesn't want us to show the world the wrong picture of Christianity. He wants us to show the world the right picture of Christianity. And that's people that are trying to do right for God. You know, Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're to walk worthy of the name Christian. And that's what this passage is about. It's about us being vessels. It says there in verse 20, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. If you're born again this morning, you're God's vessel. And God's going to give us some instructions later on in the passage about how to be the kind of vessel He wants us to be. But it's important for us to understand that we are His vessel. We're not our own anymore. The day we got saved, we made a decision to give ourselves to God, which was the greatest decision we could ever make, because God is good. God's going to take us to heaven. But we made a decision to basically give up the ownership of ourselves unto the Lord. Now, we didn't own ourselves anyway. The devil owned us, but we didn't necessarily know that. We're God's now. And when God calls us and saves us, we become His vessel. Go to Acts chapter 9. I want to show you an example of God speaking about this. And this is in the example of someone you've probably heard of. His name is Paul. He's actually the one that wrote 2 Timothy. And notice here in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where God is actually speaking, I believe, to Ananias. And notice he says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God said of Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me. I have chosen this man to be my vessel. And to be, of course, the great apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And so we are God's vessel. We are His temple. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you a couple scriptures. The day that we were born again, God did something that we won't even completely understand until we get to heaven. He actually moved in. We became the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Interesting. Now look down at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We become God's temple. He indwells us at salvation. And we are His vessel. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians now, while you're in 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God makes it clear that our vessel, in other words, this body, I hate to break it to you, but it's made out of dirt. Notice what he says here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. But ye have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we're just dirt. And when great things happen for God, it's not because the dirt did it. Amen? It's because God did it. Because He's the one that indwells us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that accomplishes things through this vessel made of dirt. We're just earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of who? God. He's the one that gives the power. He's the one that accomplishes things through us. We're just dirt. We're told in Isaiah 64, He's the potter, we're the clay. So now we've established this morning that we're a vessel and we're God's vessel. And he tells us back in our passage, 2 Timothy 2, that some vessels are to honor and some vessels are to dishonor. I think we already know which one God wants us to be. If you're born again this morning, you're God's. You're his vessel. But are you a vessel unto honor? That's God's desire for our lives, that we bring honor and glory to him. And he gives us in this passage five things to make this a reality. So he starts in verse 21 and he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. The first thing God wants, if we're going to be the vessel he wants us to be, is some purging has to take place. And the later in life we got saved, the more purging has to take place. When you get saved as a 5-year-old, it's not as bad. When you get saved as a 50-year-old, there's a lot of cleanup that needs to take place. Amen? Amen, Brother Norm? How old were you when you got saved? Is it okay to tell us? How old? 55. Got saved at 50. Did anybody get saved older than Brother Norm? How old were you, Beth? 60. Anybody get saved older than 60? By the way, those are miracles from heaven. You know that? The statistics say that that's close to impossible for someone to get saved that old. It just rarely happens. But I said all that to say the older we are, the more purging, the more junk that God needs to get out of our lives that we've stored up through sin, through serving the devil with our lives, because he's our father until we're saved. So it all starts with this purging. You notice he says down in verse 22, to flee youthful lusts. God wants us to get purged. And you know, he's going to use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to do that. The more time that we spend in His Word, the more time we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart through His Word, the more areas is going to show in our lives that need purged. And then we have a decision whether or not to take care of those things. But we have the power to do it because we have God. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul tells us here that this is a reality, something that we can accomplish for the Lord, and that is to purge ourselves from sin, from the sins of the past, to get purged, to get cleansed. You know, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? Well, we can't do it without God's help, because he's the only one that can do the cleansing, but God tells us to do it. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. And he wrote that psalm when he had just been caught out with his sin with Bathsheba. He said, Lord, I need cleansed. I need purged. And if we're going to be the vessel unto honor that God wants us to be, it all starts with some purging. It all starts with a willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to clean us up. And of course, we can do that with God's help. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second thing he tells us in verse 21 of our passage, he says, sanctified. So the first thing he wants is for us to purge. He wants us to clean up our act, if you will, to be that vessel unto honor. The second thing he talks about is being sanctified. Now that word sanctified, that means to be set apart. It means to acknowledge, again, God's ownership of our lives. It's already a fact that he does own us, but it's not necessarily a fact that we acknowledge it to be true in our daily walk. That we acknowledge that, well, I'm actually not here for myself anymore. I'm here for God. I'm here to please God. I'm here to serve God because he owns me. So to be sanctified means to be set apart. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul says a bit more about this area of sanctification. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, He uses the word vessel here. Notice what he says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification, it means set apart for God's use. Paul explains over in Romans chapter 6 that, again, that we belong to God. But he says it this way, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sanctified. Essentially, emptied out so that we can be filled with Him. You know, the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with something until you're emptied of what was already there. So God wants us to be not only purged, so first He wants the bad stuff cleaned out, but then He wants us to be set apart for His use, sanctified. But then he also goes on to say in our passage, the third thing here, 2 Timothy 2:21, he says, and meet for the master's use. So God wants us to be purged and sanctified. Then what does he want us to do? Meet for the master's use. So what God is saying is he wants to use us. He wants us to do things for him. He didn't just save us and leave us here on earth so that we could just say, I'm saved. No, he wants us to serve him. He wants us purged and sanctified and meet. That word meet means to be profitable. It means to be useful. It means that he actually wants us to accomplish things for him. And if you would look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, it talks here about the word of God and its part in making us meet or prepared for the master's use. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of you know verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at the next verse. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word furnished, what does that mean? It means prepare. It means meet for the master's use. So God wants us to be purged and sanctified, and then he wants us to be useful for his use. He wants us to be available and then willing for him to use us. You know, that's why he gives us gifts. The Bible teaches that we all receive gifts from the Holy Spirit when we get saved. The purpose of those gifts is so God can use us to touch others. You read about the gifts. There's 20 gifts. There's 13 that we can all have during this age. Every single one of them has to do with touching other lives. None of them has to do with self-glorification. None of them has to do with bragging about having them. They all have to do with God using us as a vessel to touch other vessels, saved and unsaved alike. So he wants us to be purged, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Then he goes on to say in verse 21 of 2 Timothy 2, number 4, prepared unto every good work. You mean God wants us to work? Yep. 1 Corinthians 15:58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He wants to use us. He wants us to work for him. You know, the good news for Christians is we're not working to earn heaven. Amen? I was talking to someone earlier about when the Colts come to the door. Most of them are out there trying to earn their slot in heaven or the kingdom because they have what we call a works-based salvation. They believe that you can earn it. You can't earn heaven. Good works doesn't undo the sin, does it? The sin has to be dealt with, and only Jesus can do that. So we as Christians, we already have salvation. We're not trying to earn salvation. We have it. So we don't do good works to try to earn heaven. We do good works because we love God. Totally different motive. We do good works because God wants us to. Look at Ephesians 2, chapter 10, if you would. And so what God is saying is God is going to purge us. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to make us meet or profitable. And then what's he going to do? He's going to bring whatever he needs to bring into our lives to prepare us for his service. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if you would. And where the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Look at these next three words. "Unto good works." Unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So first we got saved so that we could do good works. We don't do good works to get saved. Now that we have been created in Christ Jesus, what does he want us to do but serve him? Use our lives to serve our Savior. As vessels of Jesus Christ, he wants to purge out the old stuff. He wants us to be sanctified or set apart for his use. He wants us to be meet or profitable. He wants us to be prepared unto every good work. And don't be surprised if God might bring some trials in there along the way to prepare you. Because he wants you to be the best vessel you can be. And sometimes the purging process requires a bit of fire. You know, when you want to purify gold, what do? You just run it through the fire. And you want it to be more pure than that, you run it through the fire again. He tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, "The God of all grace hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Is that a little phrase? After you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. So don't be surprised in this preparation process if God has to bring some fire in to make you a more honorable vessel. So that's four so far. Purge, sanctify, prepared, meet and prepare. The last thing is he mentions a pure heart. Look at verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." A pure heart is impossible if we will not flee the youthful lusts and follow righteousness. A pure heart is not possible if we won't follow the faith in the Lord. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. A pure heart is impossible if we won't follow charity toward others. That's our number one calling as Christians, is to love one another as God loved us. And a pure heart is not possible if we won't follow peace with others. Because Jesus said unforgiveness is unforgivable when it comes to our relationship with him. That doesn't mean we won't go to heaven, but it means that it hinders our prayer life until we get things right. A pure heart. So God wants our vessel to be busy serving him with a heart that's been purified. And if we could go to Psalm 51 again, I want to show you what David had to say about this. Because David learned through his own personal experience that his heart needed some work. Because David's heart had gotten hard against the Lord, even though he was a man after God's own heart. He allowed sin to take over his life, and the end result was adultery and murder. And then he wrote this psalm after he got caught out for his sin. Look at verse 17. We'll start in verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God loves us so much that if necessary, he is going to break us, to purify us. That's what it says, a broken and a contrite heart. Anybody ever had a broken heart? We all have. God makes no mistakes. God loves us. God's going to do what's best for us. And God has chosen us to be his vessel. Now he wants to use us. So he's going to purge. He's going to sanctify. He's going to make us meet and prepared. And lastly, he's going to purify our hearts. And that takes work. work of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, and whatever outside fire God requires to purify, purify, purify. And by the way, can anybody here this morning raise their hand and say, yep, I'm just like Jesus? Nope, we can't. I guess that means the purification process isn't over. It just continues until the day we leave this earth through death or the rapture. God's just going to keep purifying. It's just going to keep happening. But the good news is we know that it's for our good. It's the best. It's what God wants for us, and we're going to get to heaven and rejoice over it. A chosen vessel, God says, a vessel unto honor. That's what God wants us to be. A vessel unto honor, one that brings honor and glory to Him. Because He's worthy. Now we need to work to make ourselves worthy while we're here on earth. A worthy representative of our Savior. A worthy testimony. As Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Be a vessel unto honor. Let's pray.